I think most of us are too young to have the name Rock Hudson ring a bell in our memory. But I mention his name because today is the anniversary of his tragic death on October 2, 1985. I would say that Rock Hudson was the Brad Pitt of the 1950s and 60s of Hollywood. He was the most popular. He was the Hollywood heartthrob. In his movies, he portrayed the role of the ultimate male hero. But it was all a make-believe. He kept a secret that he was forced to reveal and expose in 1985. He was gay and a promiscuous one at that. He masked it until AIDS caught up with him. So there was something that Rock Hudson could not mask, the onset of a fatal disease that finally claimed him in death. And that is what we cannot mask. Death is, after all, the inescapable reality of this earthly life. The one thing that we cannot hide is to be face to face with death, whether we are face to face with it by way of fatal disease or some other ways, we cannot hide it. But for the Christian, there is no reason to yield to a make-believe illusion that we are immortal. There is no need to have a mask as far as our frailty and vulnerability to dying is concerned. The reason is not that death itself is good. No, as I have maintained, death is evil. It is called an enemy. And yet, as an evil, it is something to be feared even by believers. But the believer has found the answer to death, and that answer is the guarantee of the resurrection to be with Christ at the final day. Kaya hindi natin dapat na magbalat kayo sa may kinalaman sa kamatayan, dahil may sagot tayo at ang sagot natin sa kamatayan ay ang katotohanan at pagpapala ng pagkabuhay na muli kay Hesukristo. And we are studying this chapter known as the resurrection chapter, which is a very important key to this doctrine, 1 Corinthians 15. The reason why Paul raised this issue was because there were members in Corinth who were beginning to doubt and deny, in fact, the idea of the resurrection of the saints. Most probably they were influenced by Greek philosophy, much of which held that the body in and of itself was evil. Therefore, when one died, he gets rid of his body, and that is considered good riddance. So why resurrect? Why restore the body if it was considered evil? So members in Corinth were beginning to entertain that idea, and Apostle Paul would hear none of that. He would not accept such a proposition. Instead, he wrote as an addition to the letter to the Corinthians, this great chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and he made this an issue of the gospel. Ang nakasalalay dito ay ebanghelyo. Hindi ito isang uri lang ng paniniwala na pwede nating sabihin na pwede mong paniwalaan o hindi. Hindi. Para kay Apostol Pablo, ebanghelyo ang nakasalalay sa paniniwala sa pagkabuhay na muli, sapagkat ang nakasalalay dyan ay yung katotohanan ng si Hesukristo ay nabuhay mula sa mga patay. If we deny the resurrection of the saints, we in effect are also denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you deny the resurrection of Christ, you deny the gospel. That's how Paul's reasoning went. So therefore, to him, the issue of the resurrection hope is something that stands or falls on the resurrection of Christ. If the resurrection of Christ is true and authentic, it follows that those in Christ will be resurrected from the dead. The practical effect of that to the Christian we saw in those words of the apostle last week. I die daily. And that means a readiness. Anytime that death visits us, we are ready to die because of that assurance of the resurrection. Belief in the resurrection gives readiness to the Christian to face death anytime. Kung naniniwala tayo sa pagkabuhay na muli, yun ang nagpapahanda sa atin na harapin ang kamatayan anumang sandali. Yan ang ibig sabihin ng araw-araw akong namamatay, I die daily. But then we ask now the question, why in the first place did members in the church in Corinth entertain this pagan idea and this false doctrine? Apostle Paul will answer that now And I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read just two verses 33 and 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33 and 34. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Now here, Paul is going to explain why in the first place members in the church in Corinth were led to this denial of the resurrection. Why were they doubting the resurrection? Paul explains that, why they were victims of this falsehood. And what Paul does is to quote a familiar saying attributed to the popular poet of that period, Menander. Menander was a Greek pagan poet. He lived 300 years before Paul. But Apostle Paul, nonetheless, uses this proverb, which was then popular and current. And he saw in this proverb an exact explanation for the vulnerability of some members in Corinth to unchristian thought. And this remains an important lesson, an important reminder and warning to us. Let me put it in this message. Christians have responsibility to be mindful of the influence of the company they keep. Ang mga Kristiyano ay may pananagutan na isipin ang impluensya ng mga samahan na mayroon sila. Christians have responsibility to be mindful of the influence of the company they keep. Now, this is a general truth, specific to Corinth on the issue of the resurrection, but applicable to much else. As a social being, man is made for company. Walang masama na magkaroon tayo ng mga sinasamahang mga pangkat, grupo, mga kasama. We are a social being. We are made for company. And becoming a Christian does not cancel that social nature that we all have. But with conversion to Christ, we should have gained some discernment in weighing our company. Kung tayo ay nagbalik loob kay Jesucristo, dapat meron na tayong karunungan sa pagtitimbang natin ng ating mga samahan, ng ating mga sinasamahan. At ito ang makikita natin na babala ni Apostol Pablo, two contrasting kinds of influences that we must be mindful of. First, we have here corrupting influence derived from ignorance of God. Corrupting influence derived from ignorance of God. Ang nakakasamang impluensyang galing sa kawalang kaalaman o hindi pagkakilala sa Diyos. The second is sanctifying influence required of commitment to truth. Yung nagpapabanal na impluensya na hinihingi sa ating pagpapasakop sa katotohanan. So, these are the two contrasting influences, and I want us to examine where we are exposed to. The first is corrupting influence derived from ignorance of God. Paul's assessment why members in Corinth became vulnerable to this falsehood is because of the company they kept. And what sort of company? Paul's assessment is they have no knowledge of God. So the denial of the resurrection apparently was derived from the company of unbelievers, and some members of the church in Corinth, for one reason or another, were attracted to this company. And this is what we need to learn. People who reject God bear a corrupting influence on Christian beliefs and morals. Ang mga taong tinatatwa ang Diyos ay may nakasasamang impluensya sa paniniwala ng Kristiyano at sa kanyang pamumuhay. People who reject God bear a corrupting influence on Christian beliefs and morals. Who are these people whom Paul describes as those who have no knowledge of God? Now, I don't think this simply pertains to people who are without instruction about God. We meet such people every day. People who have their own ideas of God, but yet not according to biblical instruction. And there is nothing wrong keeping company with them. In fact, we try to influence them. And Paul himself demonstrates that in our text. The fact that he cited a pagan poet, Menander, shows that he was willing to read, to absorb the thoughts of unbelieving men, and for as long as they are rightly discerned, there is nothing wrong using their thoughts, nothing wrong using their ideas. And that's what Paul does here. So you are not, Christians are not being forbidden from having company with unbelievers as such. Paul said in another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that if you will not keep company with all kinds of unbelievers, we should go to heaven. And that's not what he means. I think Paul means by this expression a more active sense of rejecting the knowledge of God. This will be similar to people he described in Romans 1:28 as those who do not like to retain God in their knowledge. Ito yung mga taong ayaw nilang angkinin ang pagkakilala sa Diyos sa kanilang isipan. And when people refuse to retain God in their knowledge, meaning actively get God out of their thoughts, the result, Paul says, is a debased mind. Well, such people may still use educated language. They may even be decent when they speak, but what comes out is ungodly influence. Mari yung wika nila ay edukado pa rin, disente, magalang, at nandoon yung linlang na nakaakibat sa ganitong impluensya. Through decency, through courtesy, yet what comes out is ungodly influence. Beware of that, brethren. Corinth was a place where two sorts of people vied for attention and attraction from the citizens. The first sort was the philosopher. The philosopher would use powerful logic and reasoning. He would be today's intellectual. Then the second sort was the rhetorician. The rhetorician would use powerful speech and persuasion. Today's charismatic. I don't mean charismatic religion, but charismatic magnetic speakers. And members in Corinth were drawn to this sort of company. And they began to absorb its influence. If it was the philosopher's company, they were drawn to his logic against the resurrection. If it was of the rhetorician's company, they were dazzled by eloquent words rejecting the resurrection. But be it the one or the other, because they expose their minds to ungodly influence emanating from those who reject God, the result was soon they too were speaking the language of denial of the resurrection. And Paul in our text was reminding them of the assessment they failed to use. Not just whether they are good at reasoning, not just whether they were eloquent at language, do they acknowledge God? Not necessarily that they are Christian believers, but that they should not be irreverent towards God. Now, examine yourself whether you have such a company, an influence you absorb, and without realizing it, it softens you to unbelieving propositions. It may be the TV, it may be print, it may be online, but when you expose your mind to something which is unchristian, ungodly, irreligious, it softens your commitment. It softens your stand. And that is what Paul is reminding them. Whether the language is one of scorn and contempt or courteous and decent, it can be ungodly influence. And we need to know our times. We need to know our environment. We need to know the people, the type of people around us. I was surprised to find the latest list in Great Britain of the beliefs held by the British population. In that latest list, Christian beliefs were still on top. But coming close in second is agnostic. Agnostic is exactly this word of Paul, without knowledge. These are the people who deny any professed belief. And when you talk with these people, they can be decent and courteous, yet what comes out is a language that softens your stand. It can be ungodly influence. And so beware, brethren, of the deceiving ways your company may be causing you to doubt or to sin. Paul's straightforward warning here is, be not deceived. By its very nature, deception is the ability of the deceiver to make his victim think of a scheme as something good and for the victim's benefit. And when the victim is into it, he may become hardened in his deception. And sometimes when hardened, he is beyond biblical appeal. In the ESV, it says, wake up from your drunken stupor. I don't think this is actual drunkenness, but the effect is like one who is drunken. He is in stupor, hardened. While they allow the corrupting influence in their lives, the warning of Paul is, do not go on sinning. You are sinning, Paul says to the Corinthians, if this sort of influence is permitted and is wielded in your lives without resistance. You are sinning. And there is a kind of company whose influence is corrupting and it is causing the Christian to sin without him realizing it. So put your finger on those deceiving ways that perhaps make you feel good when you talk to others. And without realizing, it leads you to doubt the truth. Is there an unspoken rule in your company to keep God out of the discussion? I appeal to you, young people. This need for belonging is strongest in you. And probably just to belong, you are willing to speak their language. You are willing to give consent to their propositions, even when they challenge the Christian faith. Beware. Are you absorbing thoughts that you may not have tested with the discernment of Scripture? Or perhaps the sin that your company is leading you to commit may even appear so normal and there is no resistance. It may be gossip, it may be slander, it may be self-pity. Sins of the normal kind, but sins nonetheless. But because of bad influence in a bad company, there is no resistance, just to belong. We were reminded recently in our Sunday school of conversational evangelism, that we need to be the ones to try to influence by opportunities of the gospel. But if we are not sensitive and conscious of that, I've been long enough in the ministry to know people who have professed the Christian faith and became full-blown apostates. And when I analyze where it all began, it started with simple conversations. Conversations where they allowed unchristian propositions to go unchallenged. Consider the case of a man I once admired. Roy Clements is his name. He used to be a minister right in the midst of Cambridge University, pastoring a vibrantly growing Baptist church. He wrote very profitable books. I used his commentaries a lot. I found his sermons very appealing. Imagine my shock when one day I read on a Christian periodical that Roy Clements had run away into an illicit relationship. Not with a woman, mind you, but with another man. So don't ever think that you are beyond becoming vulnerable when you have an ungodly influence. And this was what happened in Corinth, and Paul was warning them. But consider the contrasting influence of sanctifying influence required of commitment to truth. Sanctifying influence required of commitment to truth ang nakapagpapabanal na impluensya na kailangan sa pagpapasakop sa katotohanan. The influence that stands as contrast to what Paul called bad company is the apostle himself. What he is doing here is seeking to correct the wrong that is happening in those members of Corinth. He is defending the doctrine of the resurrection, and here, as a good pastor, he explains the influence behind their error. That's the kind of influence we want. And this reminds us of this point that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a means of grace to truth and holiness. Yung pagsasama ng mga kapatirang Kristiyano ay kasangkapan ng biyaya para sa katotohanan at kabanalan. Kaya mayroong fellowship ng mga Kristiyano ay ito'y ginagamit ng Diyos. When we speak of means of grace, we mean those duties we attend to in order to develop our graces. We know probably the major means to be the scripture and prayer. I say add fellowship. It is an important means of grace. If worldly company is a powerful means of corruption, Christian company must be for sanctification. The writer of Hebrews appealed to the assembly in these words, Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Another translation is pay attention or rehearse in your mind. When I attend the assembly of the saints today, how can I be a means and influence to provoke unto love and good works my brethren in the faith? How? A sure sign that a bad company is corrupting us is when it is making you more and more dull to Christian fellowship. Isang matibay na ebidensya na ang impluensya ng masamang pagsasama, mga kasama ay umiiral sa iyo ay kapag tumatabang ka sa pagsasamang Kristiyano. It's a danger sign. Is it becoming easier to give up church assemblies in order to be with worldly company? That is a danger sign. A Christian essentially needs the fellowship of the church. And the church in turn must be a sanctifying company to Christians. Be mindful to be a company of a different sort when we are with Christian brethren. How tragic it would be when a believer comes from the company of gossips in the world, only to attend church and there find Christian gossips. And I've seen that happen in churches. And that should not be. It ought not to be. Remember that fellowship means that which is common. And what brings us as common in a congregation is not personality, not education, not profession, not economic status. Our common is Christ. Our common is the truth. Let that be the influence that we wield when we are together as a fellowship. Church fellowship may be compared to the hormonal system, which regulates body activities. All kinds of body activities are regulated by various hormones. One such hormone is the insulin, which regulates, its function is to regulate the blood sugar, to lower it. Defect with insulin means you become like me, diabetic. But you see the point, the insulin is there so as to control too much sugar. There are times some Christians are too much into sugar, the sweet of this world, that they need brethren who will be insulin to them. And how does that happen? Well, exactly what Paul is doing here. Commitment to truth includes loving correction and rebuke of brethren who are sinning and erring. Kung tayo nagpapasakop sa katotohanan, kasama po niyan ay kahandaang magsaway, magwasto ng mga nagkakamali at nagkakasalang kapatiran. The words of Paul here are quite sharp. He said, "I say this to your shame." It wasn't his intention to embarrass, but out of love, he felt moved to correct a serious error of those people in the Corinthian church. And are you so moved when you are face to face with the erring and the sinning ways of a brother or sister? That is the real challenge to our commitment to the truth. That is the real challenge of love. Love and truth, combine them in our dealing with Christian company. 1 Corinthians 13:6 tells us, "Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." And Apostle Paul loved enough that he wrote this part of the Corinthian letter in order to correct falsehood, in order to warn them, in order to rebuke them to the point of such sharp language. "I say this to your shame." There is none of this in worldly company. None of the love that rejoices in the truth but does not rejoice in iniquity. Out there is competition, sometimes to the point of being merciless or indifference. And that can include flattery for as long as it contributes to one's self-interest and advantage. Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Let not flattery reign in the church. When you see and when you are face to face with an erring one, with a sinning brother or sister, love enough to correct. Love enough to confront. Love enough to refuse flattery. And the Corinthians had their bad company, which led to denial of a truth. Their blessing is to have a Paul who was willing to be a sanctifying influence, including telling them, "You are to be ashamed." Augustine once wrote to a certain individual named Vincentius. Apparently, Vincentius took offense at the rebuke administered to him by a minister named Hilary. And Augustine wrote to him, to Vincentius, defending Hilary, and telling him to accept as a blessing when someone loves you enough to administer rebuke to you. And one text Augustine used is right this text of 1 Corinthians 15:33-34. Paul telling the Corinthians, "I say this to your shame." And brethren, we need such company in this church, willing to correct, willing to administer rebuke. As we will have our Lord's Supper tonight, it is a beautiful picture of the sanctifying company of the brethren. One thing that the giving of the bread means is that we are all equal. We partake of the same bread. And as we give it to one another, we accept each other. But accepting each other means the requisites of true love in the Christian company. And that includes sanctifying influence that corrects, sanctifying influence that rebukes. So examine your company. There may be some bad influences without you realizing it. That may be the reason you now have some doubts, perhaps full-blown denial of Christian truth because of a bad influence. Beware. Instead, let us be a church where there is a growing and thriving godly influence with one another as a good company. Let us sing our last hymn. Kindred in Christ, for his dear sake, a hearty welcome here receive. May we together now partake the joys which only he can give. What a blessing Christian company is when it is sanctifying. May we be the kind of company that this song commends. Let's close in prayer. Father, it is part indeed of our human nature to be social, to have company, and it is part of your goodness to us that you have made us thus. And becoming a Christian does not remove that social nature, yet we pray that we would have gained discernment in becoming a Christian, that we may learn to weigh our company, whether its influence is corrupting or sanctifying. We pray then for your wisdom upon us and honest self-examination. There may be a corrupting company that is causing questions in our minds towards basic Christian beliefs or moral standards, and the lack of resistance on the part of some may someday lead to full-blown denial. May we beware. May we be sensitive. Speak to those who may be in such a peril of a company that is pulling them away from the truth of the Scripture. Those who reject God will bear corrupting influence upon Christian beliefs and morals, and may we be warned and grant that we may examine in what ways certain companies may be causing us to err or to sin, and may we exercise principled resistance to anything that will challenge the truth to which we are committed. And indeed, our commitment to the truth require of us to have sanctifying influence. This is your will for the church, that in the fellowship of brethren, there may be such a commonness that is defined by Christ and the truth that we share. May our fellowship be one that is truly edifying and sanctifying. And as we learn from the Apostle Paul, such sanctifying influence may sometimes call upon us to administer rebuke and correction, not in contempt, not in a holier-than-thou attitude, but nonetheless, true love will not rejoice in iniquity, but will rejoice in the truth. And if we truly love enough, may we love enough to confront. May we love enough to rebuke and to correct, believing that it is part of our sanctifying influence. So make this church a church where there is a company not of the worldly type, but that when men and women come from the company of the world with all the stresses, the toxic language characterizing worldly company, when they come to church and the assembly of the saints, may they find something which is refreshing, something that reminds us of heaven above. So be with us, even as we have our Lord's Supper tonight. It is a reminder to us that we are one cup, one bread. We accept one another. We are equal to one another. But part of that acceptance is to love one another in a manner that is sanctifying. May we do so out of our commitment to the truth and to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray all these things. Amen.